Old Testament reading comes to us from Genesis chapter 3. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Mark, the third chapter. Then Jesus went home, and the crowds gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whatever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and the crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat about him, he said, 'Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me apologize up front if this is not as crafted or as thoughtful as I normally try and be. This pulpit is a strange calling. Once a week, more in some cases, you get to stand up and speak some words. Some gladly lend their ears. Some gladly lend their hearts. Others won't lend anything. If you're blessed, you get to proclaim the word of God. On those days, it doesn't matter what's been lent. You can end with that amen, and you know that you are a mere instrument. Some days, you have words, maybe even good ones. And some days, you yourself can't tell the difference. Part of that is that there are always at least three books that go into any preaching. The biblical texts that are right in front of us are one, and that's usually the main one, at least in my attempts to fulfill the calling. But the other two are never nothing. There's the book of the audience. What have you guys heard and read and lived during this past week? What are you living right now? And maybe that hardest book to open in a truthful way is the one of the self. Whoever's standing in this pulpit, whatever they are living and reading shapes those words. Can the preacher manage to be honest enough with himself to be of use to his listeners? So, working my way bit by bit today to hopefully a meaningful ending. The first bit that I want to think about is from the Old Testament lesson. God called to the man, "Where are you?" But of course, this was after the man and the woman had broken God's very commandment. Awkward. Nobody likes confrontation, especially when we're going to have the worst of it. If you ask me, all of our communication technology that we have today, its sole purpose is to create distance from these situations. We used to be forced to live with people. Think of the Scarlet Letter for a second. It took a long time with those people for that A to mean able. But now we can call, hoping for the voicemail. We can text if the chance of a pickup is just too much. If texting still might be too direct, we can tweet at somebody or Facebook them. Keep in touch. At the end of the chain, we can use that technology to simply ghost. Make sure that we never have an awkward moment. And it's awkward because of fear. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. We're afraid of our failings. We're afraid of how others will look at our failings. We're afraid of how God looks at our failings. And being smart little creatures, we've become much better at hiding in various gardens. We can hide behind a passport and food right in front of a camera. Anthony Bourdain was such a good hider that at least I always loved watching him on television. Two of my favorite moments of his shows were watching Bourdain hide in the presence of a couple of his friends. One was in France, and his chef traveling companion wanted to go into the cathedral that they were by to pray for a second. And Anthony Bourdain didn't cut out the scene or even the look on his face. Bourdain laughed and said something like, "I made that choice a long time ago. But don't waste my time on churches. God doesn't want me." But the look on his face, I swear, was, could I really go? It got a little more uncomfortable in a different episode. When it was his closer friend, Chef Eric Repair, who had become a Buddhist, and they were traveling to the Orient. As close as those two were, there was a moment captured when Eric was heading off to pray. And he almost asks Tony to come along. And then Tony cuts back to the narrative, and it slips away. Fear. I was naked, and I was afraid. The second bit is, I'll say, three-layered stories. In our gospel text is something that if it wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit and kept by his presence through the ages, there's no way it would have survived. His family, for starters, the Blessed Virgin Mary, when they had heard about Jesus, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, he is out of his mind. Our translators do what they are good at hiding things behind waffle words. The he is out of his mind isn't bad, although if we were being more real, they would just say he's nuts. But the translations are weasels because they don't make a call on who's saying it. And in fact, by not making that call, they're signaling the easier one. Maybe the they who were saying this were the crowds, which makes the family sort of saviors. But the crowds aren't the they. The they were his family, his mother, and his brothers, and his sisters thought that Jesus was nuts. There's always something a little nuts about the radical, even if it's true. Jesus hears that Mary is standing outside to collect him and asks, "Who is my mother?" And he answers his own question, pointing at the members of the crowds standing between them, and says, "Whoever does the will of God, all y'all." Luther, famously or infamously, had his onfectum, his struggle and strife and doubt, his torment, his troubles with his father and father figures, his constant fear that it was never enough, his dread at being found less than perfect, his contempt that God the judge. And I want to layer on another Lutheran here from C.F.W. Walther. Walther was the founding eminence of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He also had at least two, if not three, seriously incapacitating rounds of depression. The last one caused him to step down from the presidency of the Synod. Each of them caused him to withdraw for about a year. Sown into Christianity in the person of Christ, in Lutheranism in Luther, and in American Lutheranism in Walther, all of these figures that won't allow us to dismiss the struggle of life because we're afraid. We weren't made for that easy. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees who came down from Jerusalem wanted to do, to dismiss the struggles of life. He is a demon. He's possessed by Beelzebub. We might not say the same language, but we can do the same thing. When confronted with God, when confronted with the truth, with life, We have all kinds of ways to try and force it back into an understandable box. But God is never stable in boxes, especially when we think we've got him in one of our own making. He tends to use such boxes for reformations. The last bit, before I try to pull it together, is from Ecclesiastes. The teacher of that book writes, "There's nothing better for a person than they should eat and drink and find enjoyment." I would have thought that that might have been the guiding motto of Mr. Bourdain, as his old show used to say, "I'm hungry for more." But the teacher of Ecclesiastes continues, "This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment?" We might think that we can hide in eating and enjoyment, but even those are gifts. And this is what Jesus is getting at between his family and who thinks he's nuts, and the crowds who see Jesus as their meal ticket, and the scribes who see him as Satan. They're all trapped in fears and camouflage of their own making, fears of losing what power they have, fears of losing a son who was foretold it would pierce her own heart. Fears simply of how do we live another subsistence day. Fears of has God really cast us off. In our natural selves, we are the full possessions of that strong man. And Satan is a very strong man. Satan has bound us to our fears. He has bound us in our struggles. But Jesus came to plunder that strong man. Jesus came to bind that strong man and to lead his people out of that house of slavery. And he bound him using Satan's own weapon. Our greatest fear is always death. We can be so out of our minds with fear of it that we run right into its embrace. Jesus didn't run to the cross, but he walked his road. Satan stalked him and thought he'd take him just like the rest of us. But Jesus wasn't just like the rest of us. He was innocent. He was holy. And when Satan tried to take him, he couldn't keep him. And when Jesus burst those chains and those bars, he opened the way of heaven for all of us. He bound the strong man and plundered his house. So let me try and bring it together. If you're thinking of suicide, don't. We're all afraid of something. The Anfechtung takes all of us now and then. Some of us are just better at hiding it. And I can't, if I'm being honest, ever promise it gets better. It's a nice slogan. It's often true, but that isn't the promise of the gospel. Those are just nice words. But the promise of the gospel is that we hold this treasure in jars of clay. Our outer nature is wasting away, but our inner nature is being renewed day by day. The promise of the gospel is that today, as much as all its fears and troubles feels like a ton of bricks, these are slight momentary afflictions. And these troubles prepare us for the full weight of glory. And Paul, who wrote those words, is not a slacker in these regards. He writes, 5 times I have received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Slight, momentary afflictions. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I think Paul would say, keep running your race. And if you see somebody weighed down, carry their load for a mile or two. And if it's you, let them carry it. And all of us, let him carry it. Because that's what he has done. It's never too late to pray. The smoldering wick he will not put out. Amen.